Let's say it together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And thank you. You may be seated. And so since we have just prayed together, and that's what we have done, I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn there as a basis for what we'll be doing. But we'll be going, obviously, to other places as we understand this together. The Lord is teaching how to pray, and for this morning we'll be observing the text that teaches us that we need to be seeking the Lord for all of our daily needs. I don't know, as a way of introduction, if you've been watching the news recently, but there's this thing called Occupy Wall Street going on. And the rioters, you know, I guess it's just the spirit of the age that so many people in so many different countries are protesting. And we've seen it before, obviously, in years gone by in our country. These kinds of things have happened in life. But there's one thing, when you watch the Occupy Wall Street group, what they're saying and what their demands are and the fun that they're having, I'm sure some of them are having a bunch of fun along the way. It's a chance to try and make history and get out there a little bit. There's one thing that they could never do. They could never pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." That is not what they are about. They do not care about whether or not I get daily bread. What do they want? "Give us all of your money, you rich fat cat bankers. Give us all that you have. We think you ought to spread it around." And in fact, they aren't praying to the Lord, "Give us this day our daily bread," because they think that someone else should give them their daily bread. They would assume that they ought to take it from the rich and give it to the poor. In fact, you ought to be sharing yours with them. But if you've noticed, when you watched those who are protesting, they all look pretty well fed. They all looked well, enriched with money and food and everything that they seemed to need. And if they had only learned this prayer and lived it out, they would learn to trust not in Wall Street. And even worse than trusting in Wall Street, it is a terrible sin to trust in government for your daily needs. And that really is where many of us in our country have come to, isn't it? When we think of the end of the month and how we want to survive and what we need to do, we go to the mailbox and we pull out that check and we say, "Thank you, God, for the government," or "Thank you, government, for the check." Jesus is teaching us whatever intermediary persons or people there are that write you a check, it may be an employer, it may be a spouse, it may be a parent, it may be a neighbor, it may be a debtor. Wherever the money comes from, wherever the resources come from so that you can put bread in your mouth and feed your face, we can never forget that all that is given to us really comes from God. And I need to be content with what he gives. So think back again at our friends in New York City and 88 other cities around the world where they're gathering together. They don't trust in the Lord. They're not grateful to the Lord. They're not content with the Lord. And they will never be satisfied with the Lord. And so when I come this morning and I listen to the Lord Jesus teach us that the first request given to us after we've exalted God's name and honored him and seek to align ourselves up with the will of God is that we would pray that all that we have and all that we need are met and given to us by God himself. And so that's our text for this morning. We're going to be talking about the bread that God gives us and what it means. I'll give you just a basic, if you're taking notes and you want to write one or two things down in your bulletin or in the edge of your Bible, here's what this means. Bread is everything necessary for the preservation of this life. I'll prove that or demonstrate that to you a little bit later. Bread is just everything you need to live in terms of oxygen and air and gas and food and money and housing, things like that. So just material, things you can knock on, things you can jump on, things you can burn or bust or borrow or break, things like that. And so here's what I need to do. If bread is everything necessary for the preservation of this material life, this life in the flesh, this physical life, I must, one of two things, be content with whatever God gives, and secondly, I must be content with whatever I may gain in a God-glorifying manner. You see, this prayer request is not an excuse to lay around home and do nothing, because while I prayed to God and I've asked Him to give me my daily bread, that's not the point at all. He expects you to go work, and I will not say that based on this text you can't have insurance or you can't, you know, do all of those things. You can't buy stocks and bonds. You can't plan for the future. You would be stupid or less than brilliant if you don't plan for the future. Because what I'm trying to say about this is what God has provided for me now, or what I can gain, how? Now, this is the important qualifier. In a God-glorifying manner. If I can't do it in a way that will bring glory to God, then He is not meeting my daily needs through it. So when I buy my lottery ticket and I win $1 million, I'm not glorifying God through that per se. If I buy an investment in a stock or in a business, then if God chooses to bless that, I believe that that is completely a God-honoring way. I want to talk about this word. If you're looking at it in the verse, and I guess it's right up here too, it's such a short phrase. Sometimes it's frustrating that I don't have a longer text to run right to. Notice what word is repeated in the verse. Give us this day, today, in other words, our daily bread. And the two words that are used here are different, but they're important. The daily bread, this idea, in fact, I should say this, the word bread's not in the verse. What is in the bread is another word that is referring to that which is my daily allotment. So if I were to read it in the original, I would read it like this. Give us today my daily allotment of stuff, of things, of whatever is necessary for life. This word daily allotment, as you can understand it in the verse, was a word that frankly for 1,500 years, they didn't understand even what it meant, because it was only used here and in one or two other places, and it was kind of a mystery. And one day, when they were digging in the sands down in Egypt, they found a whole cache of scrolls and Greek letters and stuff, and they found a woman's shopping list. And on the shopping list, this word was used here. And so this is really our only illustration of what daily bread really refers to. And it refers to the daily allotments. Or if you write out a shopping list and you give it to your son or daughter, your spouse to go buy something, this is what I need for this week. That's what Jesus is saying here. When He says, give us today our daily allotment, give me right now the ration that I need, give me what I need for this time. In other words, meet my immediate needs today, every day, along the way. Don't give it to me all at once. Can you imagine, just as an illustration, if you talk to your children, have a new child born, and a lovely little boy or little girl, and you want to provide for that child, and so you get out your check, and you go to the bank and get a loan, or you cash in your stocks and bonds, and you give that little baby all of the money that it will ever need for the next 18 years. How's that going to go for you? Or for him, or for the both of you? Well, if that child is like anybody else's child, it's going to blast through the money, and you know, as soon as it figures out that I've got quite a deal here, it will all be gone. Not only will the child not learn anything, what will you be robbed of if you give your child everything that it needs all at once? There won't be a relationship, there won't be dependence, there won't be guidance along the way, there won't be protection, there won't be safeguards. And so what Jesus is teaching here is simply this. He's saying, my Father has all that you will ever need. And it's all stored up for you. He's got every provision available. He can't run out of supplies. But what He wants to do for you is He wants to come to you on a daily basis, on a weekly basis, on a consistent basis, and give you the things that you need so we can have a relationship with one another, to give you the things that you need so that there can be a sense of gratitude, because the child who just has this, you know, huge bank account will forget to be thankful to his parents. And so as the Lord doles out me, here's your weekly allowance, here's your daily allowance, here's what you need, it instills in me and in you a sense of gratitude for all that God has given to us. Why is that true? Because we are inherently materialistic people. Consider this for just a second. Do you know what America's greatest hobby is? Some of you do know. America's most favorite hobby today is shopping. There are 16 square feet of mall space for every man, for every woman, and every child in America. More people go to the Mall of America than go to Disneyland, or to the Grand Canyon, or to the Grand Old Opry combined. I hate malls. I mean, you know, you go to a mall, all they do is make you break all of the Ten Commandments all at once. There's, you don't have this, you don't have this, you want one of these, you want one of those. And it's terrible, but that's where we are in this world today. And so when Jesus comes and he says, I wish you could learn. In fact, let me say it the way I should say it. He says, you need to pray that you would learn to be content with whatever allotment that God gives you. And it may be a lot, and it may not, but still remember that it comes to you from God. Proverbs chapter 30 is where this flows out of. Jesus is most likely quoting from Proverbs chapter 30, verses 7 through 9, and you'll see the words repeated. In verse 7 of Proverbs chapter 30, these are the words of Augur in verse 1, but in verse 7 he says, there are two things that I request of you. Deprive me not before I die. Here's what I want. Remove falsehood and lying from me. And that's the first one. Make me genuine on the inside. Give me neither poverty, pardon me. Give me neither poverty or riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me. There is the phrase that Jesus is referring to. Give me my daily bread. Why? Verse 9. Lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of the Lord. And so his point in there is simply two things, I should say. Number one, don't make me so poor, Father, that I'm tempted to steal and I do things that are wrong just to get enough food. And I bet you've never prayed this. Please don't make me too rich. But that's what he's praying in the text. Please don't make me so rich that my pride would grow, that my lack of dependence on you would develop, that I would make a god out of myself, and then I would deny you. And so poverty can lead to stealing, but what do riches lead to? Denying God, spiritual destruction, driving people far away from God. This idea of denying God really means to say, I don't know him. That's what Peter did when he was called upon to say, don't you know who Jesus is? Weren't you one of them? He denied him. That's the very same point that is here. And so between the two, would I rather have riches or poverty? Under which of the two examples are you more safe? You are much more safe under poverty than you are under riches, because under poverty you might be tempted to steal something to get thrown in jail, but with riches you might be tempted to turn away from the Lord himself. Now, I want to point out one more thing in the text here that really demonstrates what I'm talking about. When I said earlier that bread is everything necessary for the preservation of life, notice what he does. He says, give me my daily bread here, feed me with the food that's necessary. And he equates that. He says that it's equal to riches. So in Proverbs chapter 30, when you're reading down through the text, riches is the same as food. And so when Jesus prays, give me my daily bread, he's saying, please meet all of my physical, my material needs on a daily basis. Why is it then that Jesus is telling us that we ought to be trusting in him and not in the government, not in checks, even though the Lord may use those? I'm not against any of that in terms of how the Lord cares for you. But please remember that it is the Lord who is caring for you. What he wants you to remember that there's one God, and one God is enough for you. And so he's sharing with you in so many different ways all of the things of life that you need. He's caring for them, but he certainly doesn't want his gifts to get in the way of a relationship with Him. In Matthew chapter 19, I'm just going to reference a couple of things along the way here. You can follow the story. When the rich man came to Jesus and he talked about, what good thing do I need to do that I may enter into eternal life? Jesus says, go and give all of your, sell all your possessions, give it to the poor, and then come and follow me. That was not a suggestion on Jesus' part for the man. Jesus commanded the man to get rid of the idol that stands between you and me, and then come and follow me. Now, often in the New Testament, the word follow means to trust in, to believe in. So Jesus commands him in the end, remove the idol, which is your riches. That's the obstacle, that's keeping you away from God. And then you come and trust in me and follow me for the rest of your life. And the man went away very sorrowful because he had great riches. And then Jesus says two things about him. Number one, he says, it's very hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And then he goes a little farther and he says, you know what, how hard it is? It's actually impossible for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God unless the Lord comes along and supernaturally works in his heart. Now, if it's true that it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God, what would be the truth about a person who does come to faith who has lots of riches? And that's probably all of you and me in this room, obviously, this morning. If it's hard for them to enter, I think it's very hard for them to be content in God's kingdom also. Hard to enter, impossible to enter once we get there. And boy, is it hard to be content. You just, one more, a bigger, a faster, whatever it is that, you know, is we've set our sights against or on, and that seems to be so important. In Mark chapter 12, and if you'd like to turn, I'm going to turn there myself. Mark chapter 12 and verse 41. Jesus is watching how people are giving. He says, now as Jesus sat opposite of the treasury and saw how people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. I'm glad for that. I'm sure he was glad for that. And then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which make a quadrant. And so he called his disciples and he said unto them, assuredly I say unto you that this poor widow has put in more than all of those who have given to the treasury, for they have put in out of their abundance, but she has put in out of her poverty. She out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. Between the rich men who gave a lot and the poor lady who gave it all, which one would be able to say, as we have in the verse, give us this day our daily bread? The one who gave it all is serious or will be serious about trusting in God that God would provide. The person who gave something, gave a lot, really wouldn't be tempted. And the point that I want to drive home in several different ways during this text is it's easy for us to recite this prayer and think that we mean it, but it's a lot harder for us to actually submit and say, God, I will learn to be content with whatever you've given. Yes, I will advance myself. I think that's totally appropriate. I will use wisdom and investments and stay out of debt if possible, all the things that are there. But in the end, whatever it is that you have given to me, that is enough. You know, there's one thing that I never said in Proverbs chapter 30 that really plays into the text. When he says, give me neither poverty nor give me riches, where does poverty come from? Well, poverty comes from the same place that riches come from. Where do riches come from in Proverbs chapter 30, verses 7, 8, and 9? From God. And so if you're here this morning and maybe you think you fall into the category of poverty, you know, I hope that you're not under poverty. I wouldn't be happy with that. But riches and poverty, both are gifts that God gives to his people for differing reasons. And so if I ever find myself hungry and in need or in poverty, the first thing that I need to do is look up and say, thank you, Father, for giving me poverty for a reason. Now would you please teach me? And then maybe would you give to me my daily bread and provide for me even a little bit more along the way. And so the widow, as I said earlier, was able to pray, give us this daily bread, but the rich man was not able to do so. I'm going to look at one more rich man and bring out a couple of points, and then I'm going to have like four or five important points that we can learn from this text. But in Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 21, we have this great parable about a man who's just quite the farmer. He's doing great. I can say that because I love farmers, and I is one. I used to be one. And it's great when you build, you know, I got to tell you how this went out in our lives. At first, we started there, we had a 50 by 20 foot silo. And that was nice to have a silo. But in those days, and probably still true, a person's prosperity was measured in the size of their barns and the height of their silo. And so we put up an 80-foot silo because that's 30 foot taller. And there was an option. Do you want to go 24 by 70 or do you want to go 20 by 80? And obviously 80 foot is taller than 70 foot, so we went for the 80-foot silos. And then we got to put up another one along the way. And there was this unstated competition factor. Neighbors came over and talked to us about it. That is so cool that you've got a really tall silo. And I drove by there in years past, and the Lord blew it all away. You can't even tell where they were. You can't see where the drive going into the field is. It's a cornfield now. What a great lesson for me to learn personally. Luke chapter 12, verse 13. And then one came from the crowd and said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbiter over you?" And he said unto him, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And then he spoke this parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully." And he thought within himself, saying, "Well, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?" And so he said, "This is what I will do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and then I will store all of my crops and my goods. And then I will say to my soul," this is when you get the soliloquy, this is so neat, "Soul, you have many good things laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said unto him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. And then whose will those things be which you have provided?" In this text, I just want to draw out just a couple of questions. What does it look like when a person loves riches? Well, there's a self-pride. He's got to get not the bigger silo necessarily, but the bigger barn so that everyone can see what's going on in his life. What does the love of riches look like? Well, there's a false security. He thinks that he's going to live for many years to come, and he's only going to live for just a few more hours. What does the love of money really look like? What's it rejoice in? Well, it eats and it drinks and it's merry in what it has done. But what does the love of money result in? Well, you know, everyone dies with exactly the same amount of money. I'm going to talk a little bit tonight in my sermon about Steve Jobs. Steve Jobs died with just as much money as you did. And if he doesn't know the Lord or didn't know the Lord as Savior, then I'm richer than he will ever be. And so I'm glad that he, you know, invented all of the things that he invented. But what would God say about him? Or anyone who doesn't trust in Jesus based on this parable here in Luke chapter 12, he would call him a fool. Because he planned for the present, but he didn't plan for the rest of his life. And so because of that, I'm going to ask you this question and answer it with about four or five answers this morning, depending on our time, and then we'll be done for this morning. Why do I need this prayer? Why do I need to learn to pray to God and ask him, "Don't give me everything. Don't make me a multi-billionaire. Just give me what I need and teach me how to be content." And when I say give me our daily bread, I do think that includes give us what I need for today and then give me what I need for retirement, you know, for my life. I think that's all appropriate. There's a difference between planning for retirement and planning to party, you know, for the rest of your existence. Here's why. Number one, I need this prayer because I need to recognize, you need to recognize, folks, that everything comes from the hand of God. Just one verse that tells us that. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 7. He says, "Why are you boasting as a..." Well, I better read the verse. It's an important one. You need to see it in your text. One that puts me back on my heels so many times. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, he says, "What makes you better than anyone else?" That's my paraphrase. For who makes you different than another? What do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did not receive it, why do you boast as though you have not received it? In other words, self-worth and who I am makes no difference. I'm not any better of a person, any worse of a person if I'm rich or I'm poor. And we tend to judge people based on the number of figures in their checkbook. And Jesus is saying, and Paul is saying in Corinthians, that doesn't make any difference at all. And so I need this prayer in Matthew chapter 6 to teach me that everything comes from the hand of a God who loves me and cares for me. In fact, what Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19 is this. He said, "And my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory." Christian, have you fallen into the temptation of thinking that I did it my way? I pulled myself up by my bootstraps. I was a better career person, a better investment, a better builder, whatever it is that you do or have done in life, and think, well, the reason that my family is successful and that we're comfortable is because what I've done. You need to know the truth of this. The reason you've done well is because God has chosen to bless you. Number two, why do I need this prayer? I need this prayer so that I can learn to be content with whatever God supplies. Contentment is so hard. It's a lot easier being content when you're rich than when you're poor, isn't it? That's what we would say. But Jesus is trying to say that you need to learn contentment in all circumstances. And there's one classic text for contentment. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 7. Paul writes to Timothy and he says these words. "Now godliness with contentment, that's great gain. For we brought nothing into this world," in verse 7, "and it is certain." Now, notice the way Paul says it. He could have said, "We brought nothing into this world, and we're taking nothing out of this world." But he wants to, like, make this mental point in your mind. It is certain beyond a shadow of a doubt you're not taking anything out. You know, they say, well, how much, I heard one time about a guy who passed on, how much did he leave behind? And the answer that we should always say is, well, he left all of it behind. That's the point. It is certain that we carry nothing out. And so having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, doesn't say money itself is bad, but the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for with which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, they have pierced them through with many sorrows. And so secondly, my point is this: I must learn to be content with what it is that God has supplied. You know why? Because who is the Lord of mammon? Jesus teaches us in several different places that Satan is the Lord of mammon. He's the Lord of this physical universe. And he said, no one can serve two masters. Either he will love the one and hate the other, or he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. And you've got to make a choice. Here's the choice, if you haven't noticed it. You cannot serve God and mammon. That's like another word of just this stuff that's here. You can't serve them both. And you're either going to serve the one, or you're going to serve the other. And so I must learn, you must learn, to be content with what God supplies. You know what? And this is so important. There is a spiritual war over physical things. And that's the realm in which the devil works. Let me give you a couple of statistics just to help you along the way and keep your attention for just a second. They say that Americans carry over $1 trillion in personal debt. And that personal debt, that's not mortgages, that's not houses, things like that, amounts to $4,000 for every man, every woman, and every child in America. In the year 1996, more Americans declared bankruptcy than graduated from college. Now, I need to say this at some point. Bankruptcy is based off of a biblical pattern. And the biblical pattern is, you know, if you get too far along, there are remedies for those who are in difficulty. But the significance is how easy is it for people to fall back on something like that. In the year 1986, Americans had more than 1 billion credit cards. Less than one-third of those who owned credit cards in that year ever paid off of their balances. Americans, give me some examples of spending and opulence. Americans their total waste, like the things we throw in the trash, would fill a convoy of garbage trucks long enough to wrap around the earth six times, or those same garbage trucks would reach halfway to the moon. The average American consumes five times as much as the average Mexican, 10 times as much as the average Chinese, and 30 times as much stuff as the average person in India. And so if I'm going through 30 times as much junk and stuff, you know, why is it you carry in three bags of groceries and you carry out, you know, three huge, I've never figured it out, bags of trash. It goes in the house and it expands or something like that, that foam. I don't know. But why do we need all of that stuff? And I'm just as bad as you are. I'm speaking to me and you together. What happens? We go to the store and we start putting it in because we can. And Jesus is saying, you know what? I wish you'd just trust in me a little bit more and love that stuff a little bit less. Number three, the third one is this: I need to learn to trust God with my future. And there's a very important text to see in relation to this, and I really want you to go there. I don't think I'll ask you to go to too many more texts, but Deuteronomy chapter 8 is where this plays itself out. This is a huge one in terms of everything that we're saying this morning. I need to learn to trust God with my future. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2 and following. I won't read the whole thing, though a person could. He says, "And you shall remember the way that the Lord your God, and you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you and to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." And so here's how he tested you. Here's how he wanted to see if you would keep his commandments. And so he humbled you and allowed you to hunger. And he fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Your garment did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Therefore you shall keep the command of the Lord your God and walk in his ways and fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water and of fountains and of springs that flow, and of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And when you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I commanded you to this day, today, lest, here you could put us in here, I'm going to jump right in the text. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and you have your herds and your flocks, and you multiply, your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage, who led you through great and terrible wilderness in which there were fiery serpents and scorpions in a thirsty land where there was no water, and brought water for you out of the flint rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you, that he might test you to know what to do you good in the end. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gained me this wealth. You see the point? It's sort of the same thing that we made, but it's made even in a better way here. He's saying that riches and poverty are different kinds of tests that God gives to people. And what's so significant about poverty is if the Lord should bring you into poverty, beware for how he meets your needs. How did he meet their needs? Well, he made them hungry so that they called out to the Lord and they kind of grumbled, and then he provided manna, which is the Hebrew word, what is it, along the way. And that is something special about God's provision. If it was all here in a big pile and I just withdraw everything I needed, I would never see the hand of God in my daily life. But because he provides in special ways. You've seen those and heard those stories. They happen so often. I had this need, you know, or I was stuck beside the road. And just when the need was there, the person showed up. And he gave me the jump, or he gave me the food, or, you know, the check came in the mail, and I was able to pay my bill. And then what do? We always go, wow, the Lord is so good. And so the way that he meets our needs, the way that he met their need, was one way to show that he was actively involved in their life. Riches and poverty are both tests. And here's the point that I want to bring home from the final parts of the verse. Blessings in verses 11 and 14 may cause you to forget God. In verse 14, blessings may cause you to be proud. In verse 17, blessings may cause you, this is the worst of all of them, not just proud, not forget God, but to take credit for what God himself did. Look what I have done. And all the while, God is blessing you. And I think we could say from this, the Lord would want to bless us even more and meet our needs in so many ways because he's a great God. But I'll give you this warning. Don't make him make you poor so that you look up and begin trusting him again. God didn't give you that job for you to forget him. God didn't give you that inheritance to forget him. He didn't give you that car or that wife or that child or that farm or that house to forget him. He didn't give you that beauty or that bank account, that financial prowess, that talent. He didn't give you those hunting skills. He didn't give you that position and work so that you could forget him along the way. And the challenge for all of us this morning is that I would see God's blessings and have a different kind of attitude. We're going to end with this for this morning. I need to live my life not as the people on Wall Street who demand more, but as the people of God who say, Father, give me what you know is my daily allotment. May God help us to do that in all of our lives. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to be here this morning. And we've been challenged right where it hurts, right in the pocketbook and in our priorities. And we know, Lord, that our pocketbooks are a tremendous demonstration of our spirituality. They show where our values are, what we care about, what we're willing to spend money on. Help us, Lord, in the midst of this world to realize we need our daily bread. Of course we do. And you know that too. And so if we are to depend upon you and pray to you, I pray that you would give us just what we need for every day. Lord, give us the contentment that goes along with it. Lord, help us as Americans, we're as rich as they come, it seems like, to not receive your blessings and then forget that you are the giver of all good things. I thank you for the challenge this morning. May we take it to heart. I ask it in Jesus' name.